If you have your New Testament Bibles, we're looking at Revelations chapter 2. Revelations chapter 2. When I was a little fella, I enjoyed playing baseball. I can remember having a teammate one time that after the game was over, parents came up to him and asked him if he had a good time today. And he said, yes, we won. And I batted three times and only struck out twice. That was kind of his measurement of a good day. And you know, baseball is kind of a game of failures. You got some guys that are the highest paid individuals and they fail 7 out of 10 times when they bat. And so if you focus on your failures, you're not going to have just a great day as you go around. I got older, I had a few buddies that I played golf with, and one day I couldn't play with them and I asked them, how did things go? And he said, great, I only lost 3 balls today. And I can tell you that's not how you measure golf, by the number of balls you lose. But if that's how you measure a good day, you can understand you can miss out on a lot of good things. I can't say that I'm an individual that really longs for visiting cities and going into cities. But I can tell you there are days in which I feel that if I take my family into a city that I don't frequent a lot, it's real tempting for me to measure how great that trip went by how many U-turns I had to take. And I can tell you, even at this age, I'm still making U-turns. Now, there was a time in which I could readily say that if you're driving and you're headed in the wrong direction, it can really be, for the most part, my experience, 2 reasons for it. Both of them have to do with a choice. The first choice, I don't think I'm as guilty of as I used to be. I made the wrong turn because I just knew this was the right way to go. And no matter what advice I got from my co-pilot or anybody else, this is the way that I should go. And it really hurts to find out you were wrong and make that U-turn. The second and the more frequent that I don't know that I can ever overcome is I will go the wrong way. And I will turn to my co-pilot and I will confess I don't have a clue why I turned. I don't know what I was thinking about. I don't know why I made that choice. But almost from the time you turn, you know you're wrong. Now, being an individual that makes U-turns and headed in the wrong direction, I would remind you, do you know that there actually is a road sign that is out there that says, you shall not make a U-turn here? If you recognize those, and I do, time to time, do you know why that sign is there? It's really because that's a popular place to make a U-turn. And so they stick that sign up for all of us individuals that are headed in the wrong direction of saying, you're tempted to make a turn right here, don't. We're not going to allow you. So you do it a little more creative and go around and spend and visit someone's driveway and back out in the middle of the road. And we all have our techniques. The truth of it is we are a people that largely make choices that really call for nothing for us to do but to turn around. And that's the beauty of what we have in common here today as believers in Jesus Christ. God allowed us to make a U-turn by grace. In His mercy, He created a way in which we can recognize that this is a path we ought not to stay on and we need to turn. Now, the challenge of it is to recognize sometimes because of pride and sometimes because of carelessness, we make the wrong choices and the need to make that U-turn doesn't go away no matter how long we've been soldiers and servants in the kingdom of God. In Revelations chapter 2, that's exactly what is happening to the church of Christ in Ephesus. Jesus has a message for John that should be delivered to these Christians. And I would tell you up front that if you go back and you look in Ephesians, the epistle that Paul wrote, in the first chapter, real soon he praises them for their faith in Jesus Christ and their love for all the saints. And even in this admonition that he gives them, You'll find that he praises them in five different areas of where they have been headed in the right direction. But it's in verse 4 where he says, nevertheless, and that's kind of suggesting no matter how well you had it together in the past, no matter what you think about the choices that you're making, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. He says, you have left your first love. And you understand what he's saying is you got to turn around from where you are right now. And the way he expresses that is really three actions in verse 5. First, he says, remember. Remember from where you have fallen. Remember your days of devotion. Remember your days of being there in a way in which you were zealous, you were energized, and you were focused on the things of God. And then he says, repent. That's the turnaround. Repentance is turning around and changing the direction of our life, direction of our choices, the direction of our priorities. But he also says, go back and repeat. Go back where you were when you were doing the right things and do those again. Get back in to the work that you were doing with your hands, the work you were doing with your feet, the work you were doing with what you said, the influence that you had and your faith that was in Christ and the love that you had for all. It's a reminder, isn't it, for us that there are still days in which we can fall into the trap of thinking that once we repented, we've done it, and that there's no threat of sin in our life anymore. There's no threat of drifting away from the things of God. And church after church, there's seven different churches that are addressed here in this first part of Revelation. It's a reminder of what Jesus sees in the body of Christ in those local areas was lacking. And they needed to do a U-turn. And if not, the church wouldn't exist anymore. I want to look at three areas this morning to challenge us to think about, is it time for a U-turn because of the choices that we're making? In Hebrews 6, the Hebrew writer has been addressing the lack of growth in believers that have received this epistle. And in that, he makes a statement that it's impossible for those, verse 4, who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance when they have crucified again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. That there comes a time in which they could be so hardened in their life, they're not going to repent. They're not going to turn around. And the example he uses in verse 7 is the earth and rain and good dirt and how that it's intended for it to be fruitful. But if it's taken over by thorns and briars in verse 8, then it is rejected and near to being cursed and whose end is to be burned. That's where he gets to the verse I want to look at in verse 9. And what he's saying is there's a danger if you're not fruitful and you allow the things of this world to choke things out, then your destiny's in trouble. But he says this in verse 9. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and your labor of love, which you have shown toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now, the rebuke to the loveless church was, is you've left your first love. Well, let's think that when my love for Christ grows weak, that's a time in which I need to make a U-turn. And here, he's reminding these Hebrew brethren that in this time, that he expects better things. Now, the problem that they're having is many are clinging to the old law. And he recognizes that no matter what you put your trust in, putting your trust in the covenant of Jesus Christ, putting your trust in your faith and what he means to you, that better things are coming. And he reminds them that right now it may be you feel like that you are surrounded by those that have left their first love. That doesn't mean that's where you have to be. That God has not forgotten your work. God has not forgotten your impact for Him. God has not forgotten your work in the kingdom, in the body of Christ, and the encouragement that you bring. He has not forgotten your desire to grow and leave those elementary principles. That His reward is still there. So, don't be sluggish. Don't be discouraged. Don't quit. Hebrews 10 later, he'll say, recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. For you had compassion on me and my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. You can lose your confidence in the kingdom of God. And how that happens is you no longer are looking to grow the kingdom of God. You're not talking to others about the promises of God and the blessings that are there. You're not involved in the body of Christ, encouraging each other and building it and having love be promoted in a way in which you're involved such to where you're bringing strength and comfort to others. And your soul is, you're drifting right now. And it may be such to where you're not spending time in God's Word, you're not praying, you're not building yourself up in a confident relationship and assurance of taking your prayers to God Himself. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, Paul said this, the love of Christ compels us. Now, we'll stop there. Does the love of Christ control you? Does it influence? Does it motivate you? And this is what he says. For the love of Christ compels us because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. And so what he says is we have just finished what we look forward to on the first day of the week, and that is focusing on the love of Christ, isn't it? Is we don't want to be careless as we partake of the bread and the cup, because that's the ultimate example of love that God has given us. And Paul has said, when I focus on the love of Christ, it just compels me. I recognize then that He died for all men. He died for me. And it's a, when it comes to sinners, I'm the chief. And so what it leads me to do is I don't live for myself, I live for Him. You know what he talks about next? If you go back into 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and you look at 16, 17, 18, he says, this message of reconciliation, I grab it and I share it with others. Because I'm compelled. So when my love to Christ grows weak, that's a time when I remember that God has not forgotten the work that I've done and the work that He's counting on me to do. And let me make a U-turn and let me get back and again focus on His kingdom, focus on the body of Christ, this local church, and focus on my soul. There are times that we all would admit that we forget in life what matters most. And we see that sometimes in relationships to where we're amazed how long it's been since we've been with people that we care about, since we really thought about a time of separation from someone that was very important to who we are and built us in our character and in our integrity. And so we recognize the importance of relationships and recognize what's important to cling to. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter I think to these believers who needed encouragement, because of the suffering that they were going through, and it seemed like when the Word of God was being presented to them, it was more being twisted and turned and presented in a false way, more so than it was in the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he says in verse 2, as he begins this epistle, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which has been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Let's pause right there and remind ourselves of what he's telling them. What he's telling them is there are promises of God that is absolutely just amazing, that is ours to hold on to. And that's how he describes it. There is this divine power that gives us everything that matters most, whether you're talking about life or godliness, and it comes through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, that knowledge, I want to suggest to you, is an awareness. it's being reminded. It's looking at it and just being in awe. The more we learn from God's Word what these promises are in abundance in Jesus Christ. It's not like the knowledge that we would get sitting at a lecture that tells us this is the religion that you have and this is what you ought to be doing. It's a knowledge that is being applied in everyday life, that we are constantly amazed at God's promises of providence and protection and blessing and the power of demonstrating His love and showing mercy and kindness to our fellow men. And he said it reminds us of this divine nature that we have being in the family of God. But he also says that these promises are exceedingly great and precious. And he says, through these you may be partakers of a different nature, of a divine nature. That's why it was so significant when Jesus told Nicodemus that you must be born again of water and of spirit. You need to be a new creation that belongs to God and is devoted to God. You no longer practice sin, but you now practice righteousness because you know how to please God. And so being partakers, you now grow in that life and you have a new purpose. And then he says in verse 5, "For this very reason, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you'll be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." It changes your character. Ephesians 2 verse 11. He reminded these believers where they were. Verse 12, "There was a time where you were without Christ. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers from the covenants of promise. And when you were there, you had no hope and you were without God in the world." It's easy for us to forget that if not for God, who gave us Jesus Christ and allowed this new life, we wouldn't have these promises. And these promises are directly connected to the fact that this new creation, this new life in God, it's a character that we have surrendered our old desires and we're allowed God to change us every day. And we measure how we're changing. We look at the fruitfulness that is there, the fruitfulness that we're making in the kingdom, in our relationship with each other, and how much I have grown closer to Him personally. Luke 22, verse 60. You kind of get an idea about the one writing this, don't you? Because this was Peter in his darkest night, where in verse 60, we're reminded that the words of Jesus came true, where a rooster crowed, and in that, it was a reminder that Peter would deny Jesus. And sure enough, the Lord turned, looked at Peter, because he had done denied him three times. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he said to him, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. And from that night, Jesus got out of the grave, and Jesus came back and spent time with his disciples. It was just a matter of time till the two of them would look at each other again, and God would allow Peter to make a U-turn. That's why Peter could tell us, it is so easy for you to forget what matters most in your life. And during those darkest of times, God allows U-turns. And for us to be reminded again of a life that is based on the promises of God, because we are children of God and adopted as sons of God, and our hope leads us through our every days of mountaintop experiences and valley experiences, even when we're suffering. But I told you three. And the other takes us back to Luke 15. And the picture of this prodigal son. And the picture of the prodigal son gives us all kind of images. And chances are, no matter how many times you've looked at these stories and the parables of Jesus in chapter 15, whether you look at the parable of the lost sheep or the parable of the lost coin or this parable of the prodigal himself, there is that aspect of reminder of what it's like to be headed in the wrong direction. And that path takes us there a variety of different ways. And it may be that we have recognized paths that we're on in our past that we had to stop and we had to turn around. And it may be because we followed the wrong crowd. It may be because we followed our own pride. It may be because we were careless and didn't pay attention to how we were walking and who we were walking with, and the danger that it had on our influence and it had on our lives themselves. But the prodigal son is a reminder of just how much we all enjoy our freedom. We want to be free to make the choice. We want to be free to make our own path. And we want to be free to take advice, but when it comes down to it, I want to be free to do what I want to do. And that's really what the parable is about, isn't it? Is about a path that is being made that's headed in the wrong direction. And in the parable, Jesus in verse 17 says that this son had expressed his freedom and left home. And he had lived a life of total waste and total want that led him to this dark look, not just in his surroundings and his hopelessness, but he began looking at himself and what he left. And so it says, when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and I'll go to my father and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and lo, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and he came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And before he could confess, his father in his embrace let him know that he still loved him as his son. Now, just as powerful as the parable is a picture of a freedom that's gone wrong, it also has a powerful look connected to that word compassion. The compassion of the Father. Because if you go back and you look at the epistle that Paul wrote to the Roman brethren, it's very clear that their freedom in Jesus Christ, they were kind of letting it get out of hand. The teaching was, you're not in bondage to the law, you're free in Christ. And by faith, you have this new life in Christ. And their freedom, they were thinking, that's great. That means I can sin and this abundance of grace will cover it. Paul said, no. And sometimes our freedom can take us as far away from the love of God that we never even saw it happening. And when you come to yourself, that's when you need to make a U-turn back to God. Romans 2:4, Paul reminds these believers, do you despise the riches of God's goodness, of God's forbearance and His long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to making that U-turn? That you take for granted that God has not dealt with you and the wrath that you deserve because of your abuse of His grace, and so your sins have abounded? It's incredibly closer to home than what we recognize. There are times in which we look at our mistakes in the wrong path, and our natural reaction is we're blaming somebody for it. Our reaction is there are people that are in our lives, and because that they did this or because they didn't do this, that's why I'm sitting here on this path today. Or we surround ourselves in circumstances that happened that might have been because of our choices, might have been just because God was stretching our faith, and we resent the path that we're on, and we allow ourselves to be full of pride, and that keeps us from going home to the One who loves us. There are many times in which we miss out on joy because of our pride. We miss out on going back to the people and reconnecting with those who loved us most because of our stubbornness. And so instead of love, we continue to wallow in self-pity. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, the prophet said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. You know, that's a powerful message for our nation of the U-turn that we need to take as a people, isn't it? But understand it's a powerful message for our church that if we're not doing the work and the Lord looks down upon us as a people and said, you've left your first love, it's a powerful message that we need to make a U-turn. But you do understand this is far more about me than it is about the big picture where I'd like to place it. That it could be a call for me of knowing this is my path and where I am and the direction that I'm heading. And without God, then I'm drifting away from the One that still would receive me back. And through Jesus Christ, cleanse me. And put onto me the same garment that is new in the righteousness of Christ and welcome me back home. Sometimes repentance is not an easy thing. And I say that because there are times in our life to where we see signs that are telling us a need to change direction all around us. But we lower our heads and for whatever reason we just keep going straight on by all of those signs and stay on the wrong path. And what the Lord wants for us is the same thing He wanted for every generation of believers, and that is for us to go on to maturity. Not to fall back, but to press on and to grow closer to Him, because when we grow closer to Him, then our faith gets stronger, and our awareness of His love is even stronger. And so we recognize that maturity means that I live to please God. And as I please God, I learn a lot more about sin. I learn what it looks like. I learn what its impact is like. And my eyes see sin like God. I don't see it as a sickness like the world does. I don't see it as a condition that will come and go like the world does. I didn't see it as something that I'm going to hang on to and God will just love me anyway. I see it as its ugliness. That God will not tolerate it, and that when Jesus comes and grants the reward of all of His believers, then He's going to deal with all of those that are embedded and holding on to their sin and refuse to obey the gospel. The more I grow, I see that. And so in that life, as I grow on to maturity, I know that being born of God, I don't practice sin anymore. But it doesn't mean that all of those cancer cells have left me. But it doesn't take much for the enemy to stir up old seeds of pride that are in my life. It doesn't take him much to stir up my own selfish will that at times is dormant, and at times it's the toughest fight I have with any outside enemy. It's the one that I deal myself. And there are times in which, of all things, covetousness and idolatry comes into my life when I don't even hear it preached when I go to church. And through the deception of Satan, he gets me to love the world and worship it in ways in which I don't even see it. And it causes me not to speak when really God put me there to speak up. God put me there to be His voice. God put me there to help open the eyes of those that are in darkness that need the light. And because I have replaced Him and I worship the world, I find myself in a place to where I'm headed in a terrible direction, and my love for spiritual things is not what it should be, and I need a U-turn. Are you driving by all the signs that says now's the time to repent? Now's the time to turn around. You'll never purge all of the enemies that oppose God. You'll never purge all of the rotten influences that are in the world today. But what God will help you with is to purge its power, to purge its influence, to purge the temptation to where there's a way of escape, and there's a way in which you don't have to sin, much less hold on to it. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Father, continues to call the prodigal home. All we have to do is come to our senses and see where we are and turn around. And turn around. Repent of our sins. And if we need to become that new creature, confess that we see the love of God. We see the Son of God. And we know that was Jesus who died on the cross. And we believe why He died on the cross was for my sins. And so I put those sins to death and I arise in newness of life in baptism, in the likeness of His death, in His burial and His resurrection, and that new life begins. And if I've been spotted up by sin, then come back and that same blood will cleanse me and continue to cleanse me as I live for Him who matters most in my life. Take the wheel. And if you need a turnaround, why not today? And if we can help you do that, won't you come now while together we stand and sing with John?